You turn back, if you haven't already, please, to Psalm 96. I wonder if there's been a change in what our society values over the years. I was reading an author recently who pointed this out, that our society these days values emotions. Perhaps in the previous generation they would have valued something like success. I did a survey once, which I think proves this right. I knocked on some doors and asked, what do you want most in life? And people said, I want to be happy. That's what they wanted most, to be happy. Happiness and emotion. Once there's been a change. Take BMW cars. A generation ago, I think BMW adverts gave us the facts. They tried to convince us logically that a BMW was the ultimate driving machine. Rightly or wrongly. But now they advertise with emotions, maybe just one word. So one car is summed up with the word curiosity. Another car summed up with the word joy, appealing to our emotions. Logic and emotion. I wonder how, if we react to that, maybe some of us are more logical, maybe some of us are more emotional. But do we actually have to choose? Is one right and one wrong? Because actually in the Bible we find both. Even in this psalm this morning, we find emotion, but not kind of fluffy, rootless emotion. Emotion based on logic. We find singing, rejoicing, trembling. There's the emotion. But it's not empty or superficial. It's emotion based on truth, rooted deep down in concrete reasons. And that is why it's strong. And lasting and deep and true. Sounds good? Let's plunge in. There are three great movements that ebb and flow in this extraordinary psalm. And the first is this. Sing to the Lord in verses 1 to 6. Sing to the Lord because he is glorious. Would you look down with me? Psalm 96 and verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. I guess it's not often someone looks us in the eye and says to us, sing, 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 sing. I guess it might happen. Maybe you're in school and or in the office, and someone like who's it, Gareth Malone, the choir master, comes in and plucks you out and puts you in the choir and says to you, sing. But not often, I suppose. And yet that's exactly what's happening here. The psalmist eyeballs us and says, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song, not necessarily new lyrics, but make it fresh. Let your song live in the moment. All the earth, wherever you are, sing to the Lord. But don't just sing empty lyrics. Maybe you can think of some Christian songs and they're a lot of fun, but the words can be a bit empty or superficial. There was a song on Britain's Got Talent recently, which is about apple crumble, wasn't it? If any of you saw that. Everybody's good at cooking something. I'm good at cooking crumble. And it might have been full of fun, but it wasn't full of meaning. But let's contrast that with singing to the Lord. And not empty lyrics, but big, strong, heavyweight words. See what big truths the psalmist sings. Verse 2, praise his name, who he is, the Lord. That is God the Father, Spirit, Son. Proclaim his salvation, what he's done. Proclaim it day after day, what he's done in creating the world, what he's done in redeeming it, rescuing it, through Jesus' first coming, his perfect life in our place, his death taking our penalty, his resurrection promising us new life as we trust in him, as we look forward to his second coming. Sing to the Lord for who he is and what he's done, for he is glorious. Yes, that's familiar to some of us. But how perilously easy it is to fall for cheap imitations, things that we delight in instead of God. Can we see verse 4? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Anything else that anyone might worship, whether a rock idol in some distant place or a wallet or that relationship, whatever it is, they are just idols, empty things without God. But God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. He made all things, and he alone gives meaning to our lives. It says in verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. What's that meant to mean? Maybe as if there's kind of servants in the presence of God. Splendor and majesty, strength and glory. But not real servants. It pictures of God's extraordinary qualities. The character of God. Sing to the Lord. He's glorious. I wonder why we sing. We sing in church, don't we? I wonder if we sing sometimes just because that's what you do in church. Or maybe we sing just, well, because we like the tunes. That's not a great use of time if that's all it's for, is it? No, Christian, let's sing to channel the praises of our hearts to God. Yes, we sing to one another, of course, to spur each other on. But let's also sing genuinely, to speak to God and praise him. When someone becomes a Christian, maybe they've been singing all their lives. Maybe they've been singing at school or as a football fan, perhaps. But now as a Christian, for the very first time, they can use their voices for the highest possible purpose, to sing to the Lord. Wonder how we get on with singing. I may not have a great voice. I may not sing very well. It doesn't really matter. But I wonder if we sing like we mean it. And I wonder if we mean it when we sing. I must say up here, the singing sounds fantastic. But imagine if the words came just in our eyes from the screen and out of our mouths, bypassing our brains or our hearts. What a shame that would be. How powerful are these words if only we let them get to work on us. We may not arrive at church particularly joyful or particularly feeling like singing. We may arrive feeling stressed or depressed, distressed, fearful, ashamed, angry or proud. But remember what God's word does to us as we sing Bible truths back to God. It changes us. That is what God's word does. It changes us. Then let's sing like we mean it. Sing to God. He's glorious. Wonder if we could sing even on our own, even midweek. I don't know whether you sing in the shower or not, or maybe in the car, maybe with our family. My daily Bible reading and prayer was getting a bit stale recently, my own fault entirely. So I've changed when I read the Bible, and it's working better now, this new slot I've got. And I've actually got some headphones so I can listen to a Christian song after I've read the Bible without having to inflict my voice on my family. And I was preparing this song, I started humming. The hymn that we sang earlier, Sing to God New Songs of Worship. And it did me good, actually, as I sat there. One major theology book finishes each chapter with a hymn. Because truth should lead to praise, shouldn't it? Sing to the Lord. There's our first point. He's glorious. And that's all great. Maybe we think, isn't it a little bit private? About me. What does it mean for how I relate to the world out there? And so secondly, the psalm says, say to the nations. in verses 7 to 10, say to the nations, he's glorious. Let's see, can we? Verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Say to the nations, we've sung to the Lord. Now we say to the nations, we shout out, ascribe to the Lord, O family of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. We say to the nations, ascribe. It's not a word we use very often, I don't think. Ascribe. Quite literally, it means to give. Give God the glory. Now, what does that mean? Do we have some kind of glory, kind of packaged up, that we can kind of give to God that belongs to us, but we kind of give it to him? Now, I don't think that's what it means. No, we acknowledge the glory that he already has. We give him credit. We use that more often, don't we? We give him credit. We give him the glory. We ascribe to the Lord glory because he is glorious. So we say to the nations, we call the nations to worship God. Now, some people will say that's a bit arrogant, to tell the nations to worship our God, a little bit imperialistic. Of course, we have to be careful, don't we, in world mission. Careful not to be arrogant, careful not to impose Western culture. But once we realize just how glorious God is, that he is the only creator of all the world, that he is the only ruler, that he's the only possible savior for all people everywhere, then we've absolutely got to call the nations to worship him. Imagine we discovered a country where nobody believes in fire. They have fires, natural forest fires. They rage here and there. But in this imaginary country, they think fires are not real, just a mirage. So they never enjoy the benefits of fire. They eat all their food raw, constant tummy aches. They never enjoy the benefits. They never be aware of the dangers of fire. Always running carelessly into fires, getting injured, even dying. Would you call it cultural imperialism to explain to those people about fires? Would that be arrogance? Wouldn't it just be telling them the truth and showing them love? Well, how much more important is God than fire? Actually, in some ways our country is becoming the mission field, and we need to hear this from other nations. But how much more worthy is God of our worship? How much more worthy, indeed, of our trembling? It says in verse 9. So say to the nations, he's glorious. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Of course, in one sense, the earth does move. Here we are on the edge of the Milky Way, zooming through the universe at 600 miles per second, according to one calculation. And yet God holds the earth so firmly that however extraordinary that is to think about, the earth is firmly established. It can never be moved out of his grasp. As a parent might swing a child through the air, but never let go. The child might hold on tight for sheer joy. Let's always cling to God. Never push him off or fight him off, but rejoice in his power and glory. And he who judges so finely how to choreograph the galaxies, don't you think he'll also judge the peoples with equity, as it says, with fairness? Then let's say to the nations, he's glorious. Wonder why Christians don't always make more progress than we do in telling others about God. I wonder if sometimes as Christians we feel we need to say so much, and we don't, we find we can't get it out. maybe at the school gates, or over the water cooler, or on Facebook, or in the playground. Maybe there's a chance to say a few words, but where to begin when we can't preach a whole sermon? Where to begin? What if our aim for every day was to say something about God? What if our aim for those bread and butter day-to-day conversations was to just share something that's true and great about God? To wear our love for God on our sleeves, to overflow with awe of God's glory. I'd love you to pray for God's help for me with this and for all of us. Maybe we've been through a hard time and we're talking with a friend. And of course they're very caring and concerned. Of course it's right to be honest about what's difficult. But I wonder, could we also say something about God's faithfulness in that difficulty? Something about our faith in his love, in his sovereignty. A few weeks ago, one of our election candidates knocked on my door to canvass my support. And I said something slightly inane that came to my head about how much hard work it must be to knock on doors. And this candidate said, yes, but it was worth it because what the party stood for was so important. I was challenged when I thought about that. What a great answer. And yet, how often do I say that about my God? My God who's so much more important than any party manifesto. Imagine someone says, wow, Reuben, or whatever your name is. Let's try and pick someone who isn't here. Shirley, Norman, whoever you are. Wow, you do work hard at that church, don't you? Being a Christian, it can be a sacrifice for you, I think, sometimes, can't it? And naturally, we might want to be modest. It's nothing, we say. But what about we saying, yes, it is hard work. It is tough. But I love to do it because God is, he's done so much for me. And they might say, well, what do you mean? What's he done for you? And you're away. It's one example of how so many different conversations, we might be able to say something of God's grace. We've seen first ourselves sing to the Lord, he's glorious. We've seen secondly other people say to the nations, he's glorious. And yet, far from settling for a private, perhaps slightly disappointing faith, the psalmist, he can't be stopped. He blows wide the horizons of his ambitions for God's glory. He looks beyond the nations to the cosmos itself. And so he says thirdly and finally, let all the cosmos sing. Verses 11 to 13, let all the cosmos sing, he's coming. Imagine for a moment we're standing on the edge of a great cliff, and far below us the breakers are crashing with a roaring of the ocean. Far above, the stars are blazing and dancing in the sky, and all around the wind whispers through fields of corn. Imagine we're standing on that great cliff and exhilarated, we shout out without embarrassment, can we see verse 11? Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Let all the cosmos sing. Can you imagine that? The elements actually praising God. Creation rejoicing in his glory. Why not? Didn't Jesus say on the road to Jerusalem one day that if the people didn't sing God's praise, the very stones themselves would cry out? Don't they whisper his name already? Already, don't the heavens declare the glory of God? As the Bible says in Psalm 19, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. If only we'd see what's staring us in the face. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 1 that ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so the people are without excuse? Already creation speaks the truth about God, though people are too blind to see it. Yet can we turn for a moment to the Bible book of Romans, to Romans chapter 8? Can we see, as we read earlier, in fact, that the cosmos can't wait to turn that whispering into joy unbounded. Keep your hand in Psalm 96, but we turn for a moment to Romans chapter 8 on page 798 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Elsewhere, the Bible says that when God made the world, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38. But our sin, our rebellion against God, has brought a deathly shadow, a curse over all creation. No longer do men and women and boys and girls shout for joy to the Lord. They don't worship God as they were made to do. And as a result, the morning stars communicate truly but silently. The wind and the waves speak truth, but only in great sighs of frustration. And creation writhes in agony, in earthquakes and tsunamis. And yet it waits in hope. The cosmos waits in hope for a day when the curtain will be pulled back. It waits in hope because the Son of God, Christ, has been revealed in his resurrection, in hope that we too, when Jesus returns, will be revealed also in resurrection glory. And when the sons and daughters of God sing once more for joy, then this ancient song will come true as Jesus returns. All the trees, the stars, creation itself, whatever it means, will sing. Let all the cosmos sing. So we come back to Psalm 96. Maybe we think it all sounds very nice and pretty, but I'm struggling here. I'm struggling here. How is this relevant in this brutal world I'm living in? I'm struggling with sin, struggling with shame, struggling with pain, struggling in a world that's not fair. How is this relevant? Well, let all the cosmos sing, not just some empty lyrics. Let all the cosmos sing because he's coming. The Lord Jesus, he's coming. And when he comes, he will come in justice. Psalm 96, verse 12, halfway through verse 12. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Let all this cosmos sing because the Lord, he's coming. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness and truth. It's good news. He will bring justice where there is no justice. He'll put everything right when Jesus returns to judge. It's good news. Of course, it's scary news too. Immensely serious news, because if God were to judge my life, I know I would deserve his condemnation. Condemnation for those dreadful things that seem to churn out of my heart, into my thoughts and my attitudes, into my words, and even what I do. And I guess it's not just me. No, Jesus was talking about everyone in Mark 7 when he said, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. How can it be good news for me and you that the Lord is coming to judge the earth? Only, of course, because in Jesus, God's justice has already been met. Because the judge has already taken our punishment when he died on the cross, if only we'll accept it. I wonder if we've done that. Are we trusting in Jesus that he died in our place to bear the judgment we deserve? Are we trusting that risen he will return to judge? And as we trust in him, not to condemn us, only to complete our rescue for eternal joy with him. If you haven't done that, you could do it today. You could turn to him today and ask his forgiveness and thank you for what he's done. And ask him to help you follow him as your king. Maybe you're going through a tough time at the moment. Maybe it's very public Maybe it's very private. I don't know what each one is going through. But let's not despair, because he is coming to put all things right. So we look back, even in the pitch darkness of despair, we'll remember the light of the sun. The Son of God has come in history. He's come in blood and gore, and yet in glory. And in our darkness, as we remember the light of the sun, we also look forward to the dawn that will surely break as the sun comes again. We look forward to Jesus' second coming with great faith. And as we look forward, I pray God will fill us with peace and joy and great hope. We began by talking about logic and emotion. And does our society value these days only emotion? Is truth a value from a bygone era? And yet the Bible presents this combination of values that transcends history and culture. Not empty, frothy emotion, but rich, enduring, godly joy based on hard facts, living truth, and the gospel of Christ. So whether we're feeling up or feeling down, we sing for joy to the Lord, because he never changes, because of what he's done and who he is. We sing to the Lord, he's glorious. We say to the world, he's glorious. And we say, let all the cosmos sing, he's coming.